Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. Everybody got one? Got a handout tonight? Okay. Very good. Let me just, I didn't get to say a lot about observe. There were some questions on the back, on the last page of the handout the other day. I didn't get any time to share that with you. But when you're observing a passage of Scripture, you know, we said the six W's, who, what, when, where, what, why, wherefore. Those are all good questions to ask. But these are some really good questions to ask anytime you're reading. How many of y'all are trying to read through your Bible this year? Oh, good, good. There's a lot of Bible reading plans out there, and I'd get one if you've never done that. And then these are all great questions. Who's the author of the book you're reading or the passage that you're looking at? To whom is the author writing? Who's he addressing? Are there people or what people or places do you need to identify? What do you already know about the people and the places mentioned? These are all good questions to ask. Remember we talked about the key terms, key words in that passage? What's alike? What's different? What's emphasized? Is there any cause relationship? What are the main verbs in the passage that you're looking at? A lot of things like that. What are you looking for? What's the most important term? Or in other words, what's the main idea? What's the subject matter? What truth is he author trying to get across in that passage that you're reading? Are there any terms that you need to define? Blah, 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 blah. So those are any time that you're looking at a paragraph or a text or a context, ask these questions. These are all good questions. Who, what, when, where, why, and wherefore. Okay? All right. We'll dive in now to Bible study number 2. And we'll look at the handout. Now, the last time I taught this, y'all, as you're reading this, was 2002. So there'll be some terms in here. Paul was trying to get it from me, and I said, Paul, it's probably on one of those old floppy disks. You know? Y'all remember those? So I have hard copies of these. But when you see some things, that's probably, you know, what might give you an answer as to what. In other words, the second sentence here, first sentence, our culture has made a radical shift in the last 100 years. We have very much moved from a word-based society of readers to a image-based society of viewers. We are very visually oriented now. Wouldn't y'all agree with that? A lot of that has to do with the internet. But even back 20 years ago, we were starting that process with television, and that was the medium of that day. And we've moved away from books. People don't read like they used to. And to a large extent, I think we've kind of lost the art of reading. You ask one of our young people how many newspapers have they read this week. They don't even know what a newspaper is. They don't read newspapers. And by and large, we've just about quit reading material. And so learning how to read the Bible, you got to have some skills about reading. Now, I remember I mentioned a few weeks ago, or a couple of Wednesday nights ago, I wished I had taken a speed reading course at Barksdale Elementary. They had one, and I never took it. And now I'm just a slow reader. But now I have learned what to look for. How many of y'all have been reading something? Now, this never used to bother me when I was younger. I could read in a hailstorm, you know, back in the day. But now, when I'm reading and I hear a sound off in the house, like this weekend, my grandkids were there. And I'm in my study trying to catch up, you know, and I hear them mention something, and then my mind goes, and then I hear the other kid say something, and then I hear the third grandchild say something, and, you know, before you know it, I'm a million miles away from what I'm reading. How many of y'all does that happen to? And so the older you get, the worse it gets to stay focused. So whenever you're reading the Bible, get somewhere where you can really stay focused on what you're reading. Now, if you're young, if you're Taryn's age, she's good to go. She can sit down in a tornado and read, you know. And then there's, I mentioned here about how to read a book by Mortimer J. Adler. I've read that book. It's a great book on how to become a more efficient, faster reader. Y'all probably not going to do that. I get that. But the better reader you are, the better Bible student you're going to be. And I can teach you how to do that. So one of the biggest mistakes that people make when they're reading their Bible is, oh, I've read that 1,000 times. I don't need to read that. What's wrong with that attitude? I already know all about that. I've read that. The 1,001st time you read it is when God might really teach you something. Did you hear what I just said? Don't go to the Bible with an attitude of, I've already read this. I already know that. I can't tell y'all how many times I have been in a passage of Scripture that I have read many, many times, and all of a sudden I see something I haven't seen before. Anybody else? Yeah. So y'all know what I'm talking about. And so we need to read the Bible like we're reading it the very first time. And I think I mentioned this last time. I know y'all didn't grow up quite like I did, but I remember my first real girlfriend. Sixth grade. Woo! You know, I thought I was really something. And I had a girlfriend, you know. And yeah, you guys remember. Remember when you would go to the dime or the Woolworths and you'd buy a cleat, you know, and you'd get a paper clip and you'd put hot wax in the cleat and stick that paper clip in there, and then you'd go buy a chain and you was ready to go get you a girlfriend. Y'all remember? Some of y'all are looking like some of y'all might have gone and bought a ring or something. I didn't do that. But anyways, my first girlfriend was in the sixth grade, and in Ms. Gosney's class, about once a week, she'd sit there when she should have been doing something. She'd write me a love letter. And one of my buddies would put that, and I'd open that thing up, and I'd read every word. I'd read it 5 or 6 times. And I'd even read between the lines. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, and trying to figure out. And I'd pore over that love letter, and and I'd get every bit of information out of that love letter that I could get, because it was her love letter to me, right? The Bible is God's love letter to us. It is, and you need to read the Bible like it's a love letter. For instance, John 3:16. Let me do this real quickly. Listen to this. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved Nancy. For God so loved Nancy. Just plug somebody else's name in there. It'll help you. It'll get you. For God so loved Nancy that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son to Nancy to condemn Nancy, but that Nancy, through Him, might be saved. How many of y'all have a boss you don't like? Oh, don't put your hand up. Put your boss's name in there. What's your boss's name?
Greg.
Greg. For God so loved Greg that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son in to Greg to condemn Greg, but that Greg through Him might be saved. Did y'all know Jesus even died for Saddam Hussein? He died for everybody. That's what the word world means. God died for everybody. God loves everybody. Now, is everybody going to be saved? But what I'm trying to get us to do here is personalize your Bible study. If you'll put your name or somebody else's name or whatever, if you'll personalize your Bible reading time, man, it'll be a time of intimacy. If you'll see people the way God sees people, relationships, it'll help you. Your Bible study, your Bible reading time will be much more intimate. I want to challenge you, even put your enemy's name in there in John 3:16-17. Because I want to tell you, God died for him just like he died for you. All right, enough of that. Enough's enough. Okay. Here's what I want to talk to you about for the next few minutes. Reading thoughtfully. Say that with me. Reading thoughtfully. And this step in observation, remember we said there's three things to becoming a good Bible student. The first one was what? Observation. Second's interpretation. Third's application. We're going to spend several weeks on observation because the better observer you are, think of yourself as a Bible detective. Think of yourself that way. And you're looking for clues to the meaning of a text that you're reading. When I say text, y'all understand what I'm talking about? The Bible was written in paragraphs. Moses didn't write chapters and verses. He just wrote in paragraphs. Same with all the other prophets. Okay? And so you need to observe. The better observer you are, the better Bible detective you'll become, and the better Bible detective you are, the more observant you'll become, and the better interpretation you'll make, and then, that's when it really gets good. Let's turn to Genesis 5. Genesis 5. Now, here is, we usually jump over these genealogies. Oh, I can't learn anything there. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. And here, I told you when you're reading, you look for words that are repeated, words that are alike. Well, there's a phrase that goes all the way through Genesis chapter 5, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. You remember what God told Adam? He that eats of the fruit of this tree, he shall surely... Well, Genesis 5 is coming to fruition here. But then all of a sudden in the middle of chapter 5, you get to somebody and he doesn't die. It just says God took him. Y'all remember his name? Enoch. Let's look. That's right. Look at Genesis 5:21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Enoch had a son named Methuselah at the age of... After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. For God took him. One day God and Enoch were out walking, and God looked at Enoch and said, "We're closer to my house than we are to yours. Let's just go to my house." And Enoch's been there ever since. Whoo! Isn't that good? I'm going to preach that message sometime. That's a good one. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. So how old was Methuselah when he had a son? Yeah. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were... And what did he do? He died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years and... Now turn to Genesis 7:11. How many of y'all remember 7:11? Now look at this. Genesis 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Now, Moses is the author of Genesis. He's given us some vital information there. How old was Noah when God sent the flood? And he gives you the exact date there of when the flood took place. So there's some real noteworthy things that we've just read in Genesis 5 and Genesis 7. And this is stuff we would normally just skip right over. Genealogies. How old did Methuselah live to be? Oldest man that ever lived, 969 years. Now, how old would you be if you were born 969 years ago? Older than dirt, right? If I were born 969 years ago, I would have been born in 1051 A.D. What has changed since 1051 A.D.? Almost everything. Well, do you see what we're talking about here? There are some things that have changed in Methuselah's life in that 969 years. You need to ask yourself questions like that. That's how you begin to learn. Now, Methuselah was also the son of who? Enoch. Now, what do y'all know about Enoch? How old was Enoch when Methuselah was born? 65. What do you know about Enoch? Somebody just said it. He didn't die. He was what we would call what? Raptured out. That's the first rapture that ever took place in the Bible. And and if you are a good Bible detective, God sent the flood when? When Noah was how old? 600 years old. Now, turn with me. Flip the page, or I think it's on the back side of your... How old was Methuselah when Lamech was born? What? 187 years old. How old was Lamech when Noah was born? 182 years old. How old was Noah when the flood came? So how old was Methuselah when the flood came? Add those up. 187, 182, and 600. What is that? 969 years. So we're not told if Methuselah died in the flood, but we do know he died in the year that the flood came. Okay? So that's what I mean by being a good Bible detective. You ask good questions and you'll get some answers. Now, did Methuselah have the faith of his father Enoch? We're not told that. Did he turn away from God like the majority of the people did in Genesis 6:6? We're not told that. Look at Genesis 6:6. And the Lord was sorry that he'd made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Who are the only 8 righteous people on the planet? Noah and their wives. That's right. They're the only 8 righteous people on the planet. Do you see why God destroyed? May have died before the flood. That's what I'm saying. He could have died in... He could have died before the flood. There were righteous people that died before the flood. Methuselah could have been that way, but we're not told that. So, you know, there's no use in speculating about whether he was righteous or not, but he could have died before the flood. He also could have died in the flood. Because everybody who wasn't righteous that was alive, what happened to them? Other than Noah and his family. They drowned. So, do you see what my point here is? Man, you need to be like a good Bible detective. You need to be reading stuff and asking questions the whole time. And the better questions you ask, the better Bible study you're going to have. So, we don't always discover the answers to our questions. I'm like you. I'd like to know, was Methuselah righteous or not? The Bible doesn't tell me that. All he does tell us is that his daddy was righteous. Do you think Enoch poured any of that righteousness into his son and taught him and raised him? I don't know. I'm hoping he did. But God was so pleased with Enoch, he took him. Y'all get what I'm saying here? But Methuselah could have died before God sent the flood, in the year of the flood. We're not told that date. But he could have also died in the flood, and if he did, he was not righteous, because God took all the unrighteous out with the flood. He was sick that he... Can you imagine God being so sick that he even made man? That's how sinful mankind was. Now, how many of y'all know a righteous parent that has an ungodly child? There's the devil's advocate for you. You know, we're not told that. But that's a great question to ask, because it makes you dive deeper into God's Word. Well, when God sent the flood, Noah was 600. I knew we'd get off on this. When God sent the flood, Noah was 600 years. How old was Methuselah when Noah was 600? 969 years of age. That's what we do know. Yes. Now, we're just talking here about when the flood came. He built the flood. It took him, I think it was 120 years to build the ark. Isn't that right? Something like that. I mean, if you were asking me, y'all, was Methuselah a righteous man, I would say yes. But the chances are he might not have been. Yes. I think you're talking about 24 literal hours a day. When you look at the creation account, I believe in a literal 24/7 hour day. I mean, why else does the Bible give us these concrete dates? On day this, day that, day this. So I think the Hebrew word yom is a 24-hour day. Now, there's other people that don't agree with that. Well, they've got the right to be wrong, too. So anyways, I think you're talking about 24, literal 24-hour days. Before the flood, y'all, the atmosphere was totally different. I beg y'all to go to the Creation Museum. Go up to Cincinnati. Go up to the Creation Museum. Go to the Ark. All of these questions are answered so wonderfully. But these guys grew up in a totally different world than what we're in. We got to get to Luke 17, y'all. Are y'all learning anything tonight? I hope so. And if you walk out of here confused tonight, guess what? That's a good thing. Because that'll drive you to God's Word. Luke 17, look at verses 11 through 19. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. You remember the maps last week? Where's Galilee? Oh, Galilee's up north. Where's Samaria? Where's Judea? And Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. We've already got information here. So where's he going? From Galilee, down through Samaria, down to Judea. That's where Jerusalem is. You got that? That's where it helps to have a map, y'all. Atlases. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Why were lepers standing far off? Yeah. You, you, lep, Lepers used to live in colonies outside of town. You know, they couldn't be around their families and be in town, be in the city. So they're standing far off, and listen to what they do. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Now that ought to right there say, what's up with that? I don't have time to get into all that, but in order, here's the long and short of it, in order for you to become a viable member of the society again, and that you had actually been cleansed from leprosy, and there's stuff over in the Old Testament that would give the priest knowledge as to whether or not they'd actually been cleansed, you had to go to the priest. And so Jesus says, go to the priest. And so it was that as they went, what did all 10 of them do? Again, what did they all do? They went. In other words, what would you call that? Obedience. All right? And they were cleansed. 7 of them were? All 10 of them. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. The Samaritan. Now, I just asked some questions of this. How would you respond to someone who asks you, if I do exactly as God instructs me, will God be pleased with me? Let's read this account thoughtfully. What did the lepers ask Jesus to do? Have mercy on them. In other words, what are they? And yeah, they're wanting to be healed. So what was the desire behind their request to be healed? What did Jesus tell the lepers to do? Go see the priest. How many lepers did exactly as he instructed? All 10. The Samaritan leper, though, when he was healed, broke rank and returned to Jesus. Why? Yeah. He was grateful. He was thankful. And he wanted to go thank the Lord. And he began to glorify him. And so Jesus looked around. And what did he ask? Where's everybody else? What happened to the other 9? And they were obedient. They had gone too, right? So based on reading thoughtfully, now I'm not saying there's a right and wrong. Do you think God is always pleased with our obedience? Why or why not? You're way in the back, sister. Speak up. All right. All right. No, they never got to the priest. Right. Again, the question I'm asking is, was Jesus pleased with all 10 of them? What does he say? Where's the other 9? And here's what I'm trying to get to. You can be obedient either out of duty or devotion. Which one pleases the Lord? Yes, that's the key here, see? I mean, I'm not saying don't go out here and be obedient, but why are you being obedient? Do you love Jesus? You remember the letter to the book of the Revelation? There's a whole group of cities, there's a whole church that's being obedient. They're dealing with false doctrine. You remember that church? Ephesus, yes. But Jesus said, you've done a good job standing up to all the false teaching and blah, 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 blah. You've stayed faithful to that. But I've got this against you. What had happened to them? Yeah. They'd gotten so tied into duty that they'd forgotten about devotion. And so how would you answer that question? If I do exactly as God instructs me, will God be pleased with me? That's a good point.
The Samaritan, you know, he was a Samaritan. He obviously had heard about God and his love and everything else and knew that he was giving him glory and came back and done it. You can't just live part of it. You gotta.
That is because we don't really know from this scripture that he wasn't pleased. But he couldn't know the fact that he was one.
Oh, I think he was pleased with the Samaritan. I definitely think he was. And notice he did not say anything else about the faith of the other nine. He didn't say anything about that. My question is, I guess I'm asking an application question here. What would you say is a lesson we can learn from this passage? Always give God the praise and the honor and the glory for whatever it is that He's doing. And if you said yes to Him, hallelujah. But brothers and sisters, the only reason there's anything good at all in any of us is because of Jesus. If you do anything good, if you do anything that's noteworthy and praiseworthy, it's not because of you, it's because of Him. And that's what happened to the lepers here, see? And so anytime God's doing something in your life and you're able to accomplish something, He gets the praise, not you. Don't take God for granted. That's a good point. Now, here's homework. Read the book of Philemon and just make some observations. Just read the book of Philemon. You know how many verses are in Philemon? You're thinking, oh, I've got to go home and read a whole book this week? No. It's just got one chapter. I believe it's 25 verses. So just make some observations. This is not a right or a wrong thing, okay? This is not a doctrinal thing. Just make some observations. And we'll go over those next week in the beginning of class, okay? I'm so excited y'all are asking questions and you're thinking. Because guess what that does? And Dick, it's okay not to have answers for questions. Really. Because one day we're going to see the one who wrote the book. Right? And he's got all the answers. But the better questions you ask, the better Bible students you're going to become. Right? So anybody understand what we need to go do between now and next Wednesday? Just read those 25 verses. And he made a good point. You interpret Scripture with other Scripture in light of other Scripture. And so you read what's before, what's after, and all in between. Okay? Context, context, context. I think we talked about that some last week. Everybody understand what we need to do then? Just make some observations. Look for key words, key terms. Look for stuff that's repeated. Look for stuff that's alike. Look for stuff that's not alike. Look for what's emphasized. Look for main verbs. And the tense of those verbs, if you're not into English, that's okay. But there's a lot of other things you can observe there. And just jot those down, write them down. And I'll guarantee you somebody in here will figure out who wrote Philemon, what the book was all about. You'll figure out the main subject. You'll know what the deal was. Anyways, I don't want to get off into all of it, but that's what you... If you'll do that, and you'll learn. So I'm excited about learning how to study your Bible. I am too, Brother Cal. All right.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931 931- 332-6288.